As we come to the study of God's Word, there is a principle of Bible study that is absolutely indispensable. A principle that we cannot take for granted. A principle that is always true, whether we come like we're doing tonight as a group, or whether you come privately in your own bedroom with an open Bible. And that principle is helpless dependence upon God's Holy Spirit. We praise God for this Bible. We praise God for the laws of human language. There is a human side to the Bible. You've got to study the laws of human language. You've got to know what a paragraph is and a noun is and how things fit together. But there's another side to the Bible, like our Lord Jesus. It's human and divine. And there is a divine side, and only God can teach that side. And He's promised that if we would come as little children and just come to Him, that He would meet us and He'd feed us, He'd teach us, and He'd show us the dear Lord Jesus. We want to come that way all weekend. Listen to this Bible verse, and then we'll go to prayer. Psalm 97:11. As I was thinking about this weekend, and my heart was crying out that God would give us light, that we'd see Christ, that we'd have light. Listen to this verse. Psalm 97:11. Light is sown like seed for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. God not only wants to give us a little ray of light, He wants to take light and just sow it like seed. Let's pray that there'll be a great harvest this weekend as God sows His light and His gladness like seed in our heart. And we just trust Him together that He'll minister through His precious book, through the Word of God. I remind you again, and I'm sure that you all know it, God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. And you don't suddenly come into His presence when you bow your head or when you fold your hands. You're in His presence all the time. I'm in His presence all the time. But there is a reverence in bowing before God and folding our hands and acknowledging the presence of God. He's already here. He's here by omnipresence, and He's here because He's in you. And when you walked in, Christ walked in. So He's here. Let's acknowledge that presence together in prayer, and let's ask the Lord to speak to our hearts in His Word. Let's pray. Our Father, we do look to You now as we begin this weekend together. We pray that You take the veil away from our eyes, enable us to take forward steps in the knowledge of God and through this precious book. We do pray, Lord, that You would scatter light by the handful and gladness in our hearts. How we rejoice that You're more anxious to do this than we are to have it done. Do meet with us, we pray, and show Thy face. Give us the light that we're able to see. Increase our capacity. Deliver us all weekend from flesh and blood and that academic approach to Your Word, which leaves us without life. By Your Spirit, give us Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I always have a hard time in the first few sentences or paragraphs because you know what you're supposed to say. Why, it's so good to be here again. And it is, with great anticipation. We look forward to this weekend, and every now and then, Bob Shine and I would talk together on the phone, and information would dribble on who's coming and new ones coming and all. And it's exciting for us to be here. And we do want to see the Lord together. The Lord's been very gracious to us in days past. Bob said it's been 9 years now. And He's met with us, and it's our prayer that He meet with us again. Before I get into what I want to share a Bible verse that has become my prayer for this weekend. It's a Bible verse that's found in the book of Philemon, and it's chapter 1, and it's verse 20. I think this will capture at least what is on my heart for this weekend. A weekend like this is more than Bible studies. Now, you're going to have Bible studies. We're going to gather. We're going to open God's Word. We're going to see the Bible. I'm going to address you several times. Dana's going to address you. But a weekend like this is more than sitting in on Bible studies. It's a time of fellowship with Christ in His image, in each other. All of us, as we heard from these introductions, have come from different backgrounds, different sets of circumstances. And somehow this weekend we're all going to rub lives with 170 other saints, children of God. We're all going to touch each other. Listen to Philemon 1:20, and I'm quoting from the New American Standard. "Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ." Isn't that tremendous? "Let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ." When the apostle said, "Yes, brother," that "yes" indicated his openness to be benefited by his brother in Christ. And I just pray if God would write that attitude in each of our hearts, that every time you met somebody this weekend, whether you're going to renew old fellowships or find new ones, you don't have to say it out loud. That could become awful legalistic. But in your heart, as you meet someone, let it rise up. "Yes, brother, benefit me in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ." And while you're saying that, he's saying that in his heart. "Yes, brother, benefit me in the Lord." And if we all did that as we met one another, with that prayer, that attitude, that "I want to be benefited by you in the Lord, and I want my heart refreshed in Christ." Wouldn't that be a nice weekend? Wouldn't that be wonderful if we could all leave having been benefited by every brother and sister in the Lord, and we've all been refreshed in Christ by each one? I suggest maybe that is bigger on God's heart than just get blessed in the Bible studies. I hope Dana can benefit us in the Lord and refresh our hearts in Christ as he opens his book. And I pray also that I can benefit you in the Lord and refresh your heart in Christ as we look together in the book. But if that's your attitude toward every Christian and my attitude toward every Christian, I think the Lord is going to give us a marvelous weekend. So let's just pray that God will do that for us. All right, let me introduce what's on my heart for this weekend. I don't know exactly the direction that the Lord is taking Dana. What I'd like to do in this session is tell you what I'd like to do in the next two sessions. It's sort of an introduction. I do have a theme: fellowship with God. That's the theme. And I do have a text, sort of. The book of 1 John is the text. But there's a special aspect of fellowship. Not just fellowship with God, but a special aspect of fellowship, a special emphasis on fellowship with God. And I really believe it'll take this whole first lesson to lay the emphasis on fellowship that I want to stress before you. So I ask you if you'd be patient with me in this introduction lesson. I've got a little donkey work to do. And if you could be patient while I do the donkey work and you follow along, every now and then, if you're alert and kind, then just poke the guy next to you, wake him up, say, "We're almost done with the donkey work." And if we can get through this together, I believe, if we can nail down clearly and exactly that area of fellowship that we want to discuss, I believe the spirit of perfect way, rather than just in a general way, a weekend like this is far too short and far too precious to be bogged down in technical things. We want life this weekend. We want to really see the Lord and experience God and see Him. Now, life is based on good doctrine. Life is based on good theology and orthodox creed. But the goal is not good doctrine and good theology. I know you didn't come here for a theology lesson. The goal is God Himself. We want to see God Himself. We want to see the Lord and enter into a deeper union and a walk with Him. But we believe that solid doctrine feeds devotion. And so, though we're going to try to give the devotional side, everything we say is going to be based on this precious book. I'm far more concerned that God would impress Christ on your heart this weekend, so that after you leave, you could say, we met with the Lord. We were with the Lord. Far more concerned that Christ is impressed on your heart than you comprehend some new thing, or learn something that you hadn't heard before, or something like that. What we give, what we share, it's not just to put in a notebook or so that you can argue the truth with someone else. We want to experience and we want to taste the Lord Himself. What I have to give tonight is a little bit technical, a little theological, a little creedal. If I can get this in your head, then we can reach out with the heart, and I think we'll appreciate more the Christ that we see. All right, for those of you that like logical connection, let me give you a simple outline of what I'd like to look at this evening. Since our text is 1 John, I'd like to begin by just giving you several observations of that book as a whole. And since the message of 1 John that we're going to stress is fellowship, I'd like to look at that theme generally. That's the second thing. Then, as God gives us grace, I'd like to narrow it down to that specific aspect of that great theme of fellowship. And then finally, I'd like to suggest a great revelation of God about that great specific theme, about that great theme in that great book of 1 John. And then we'll be done. See how easy this is going to be. Follow what we're going to do. Just the book as a whole, the theme of fellowship, the special aspect of fellowship, and then the special way God reveals Christ in order to open up that special aspect of fellowship. All right. Having said that, let's begin. Let me give you several observations of 1 John as a whole as it touches on the theme that we're going to share, fellowship. My first observation, you'll see they're very general. My first observation is this, that 1 John, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, was written by a rich, old saint. The Apostle John. Some people believe that these three epistles of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, were the last books to be written in the Bible. Commentators suggest that John was probably in his 90s when he wrote 1 John. He lived to be about 100 years old. All the other disciples had already died. And there was old John. And he gave us 1 John. Now, just glance at this. We won't take time to read it now. But in chapter 2, verses 12 to 14, he addresses little children, young men, fathers. Probably he's referring to spiritual maturity when he says little children, young men, fathers. But even so, the message of John, as it was written by this old saint, and this is the point, whatever he's going to write about, whatever's on his heart, whatever is the theme of this epistle, has every bit as much application to a man 100 years old as it has to a young man or a young woman who are brand new in the Lord. And so we're going to deal with a message. You can't say, I'm retired now, last Tuesday or whatever. I'm retired now. I'm too old for this message. This message was written by this old man because it was burning in his heart. And he said, I'm almost 100 years old, and boy, do I have a message. This is for everybody. All right? That's the point of this. If fellowship with God is anything, it's everything. If fellowship with God is important at all, it's all important. If fellowship with God is for anyone, it's for everyone. And the fact that it was written by this old saint is an illustration of that. The second observation has to do with the urgency of the book. 1 John is called an epistle, a letter. But it's unlike the other epistles in this regard. He doesn't start off like an epistle. He just dives right in. Maybe he's too old to remember to say hello. There's no salutation. There's no greeting. There are no personal references. He just jumps right in. Reminds me of a man I read about recently in the Reader's Digest. Now, it's not a recent Reader's Digest. I read it recently in a Reader's Digest. We got old Reader's Digests in our bathroom. And every now and then I get to read some of these things. Anyway, this elderly old man was waiting about an hour in a hospital waiting room. And every quarter hour he'd get up and ask the receptionist, is it going to be much longer? How much longer? And then he'd sit down, and 15 minutes later he'd get up again. How much longer? He'd keep looking at his watch. And finally he looked at his watch and he got up and went toward the door. And a couple other patients who were waiting in the room watched him, and they said, what's he in such a hurry for? He must be 90 years old. And he overheard it. He turned around and he said, that's precisely why I can't spend any more time in this office. Now, John had such an urgency. Now, I don't know if it's because he was almost 100 years old when he wrote that. He said, I better get into it and just start writing. I know this. The message of fellowship with God is an urgent message. Very urgent message. And the apostle just jumps into it without any preliminaries. And he just says, let me tell you about this. Walk in the light as Christ is in the light, and so on. There's a third observation I want to make about 1 John as a whole. In fact, it's about all the epistles of John. In all three epistles, not one time is Jesus referred to as Lord. At one time are the followers of Jesus referred to as servants of the Lord. Now, I'm not saying John doesn't believe in the lordship of Christ. He does. And John also believes that every follower of the Lord is a bond slave, is a servant of Christ. Certainly he does. But as the Bible comes to an end, the message of God also comes to a climax. Comes to a consummation. And the closer you get to the end of the Bible, the more you see the truth of John 15:15 expounded. John 15:15 says, no longer do I call you slaves, for the servant does not know what his master doeth. From now on, I call you friends. See, 1 John is the message of fellowship with God. And it isn't that he doesn't believe in the lordship of Christ or the servanthood of the believer. But the apostle has developed in his relationship with God, and God is now, he's enjoying that relationship. God is my friend. Yes, he's my Lord. Yes, I'm his servant. But he's also my friend. I was reading in J. Sidlow Baxter's book, Explore the Book. And he had this little poem in that book. Oh, gift of gifts, oh, grace of grace, that God should condescend to make this heart his dwelling place and be my closest friend. That's what we want to talk about this weekend. that fellowship, that friendship with God. Having said that to introduce the book, let me touch on this great theme. Follow along, please, as we read the first four verses of chapter 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested. We've seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and manifested to us. What we've seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. If you go through 1 John, you'll see that fellowship is not the whole theme of 1 John. He covers other themes. But fellowship with God is a great theme of 1 John, and it's the one we want to look at. Now, this is where I get into a little donkey work, and bear with me. Got to get a little technical in order to get it before you. The word fellowship in the original language, in the Greek, is koinonia. It's one of those rich Greek words that breaks the back of English equivalents. You're not able to translate it into the English. You'd think that when the translators were translating the Bible and they came to the word koinonia, they'd just write fellowship. That'd be the easy way. Except the translators didn't have that easy of a job. Sometime they wrote fellowship. Sometime they saw koinonia and they wrote contribution. Sometime they saw koinonia and they wrote distribution. Sometime they saw koinonia and they wrote communication. Sometime they saw koinonia and they wrote partakers. Sometime they wrote partners. Once they wrote dispensations. Sometime they wrote companions. Sometime they wrote to have in common. Same Greek word. And it's translated all those ways. In Romans 15:26, when the saints from Macedonia were taking up a collection for the poor in Jerusalem, the collection was called koinonia, fellowship, collection. In 1 Corinthians 10:16, when they were going to break bread together in the Lord's table, the elements were called koinonia. In Ephesians 3:9, when God begins to expound His plan for the ages, it was called koinonia. In Ephesians 5:11, when He describes our manner of life, He calls it koinonia. It's a rich word. Many facets. See, we want to look at fellowship. We better nail something down. If the Apostle Paul walked into a group like this and said, "We're going to have fellowship," nobody know what's going to happen. They say, "I wonder if he's going to take a collection. I wonder if we're going to have communion. I wonder if he's going to preach something and share it with us. I wonder if we're going to give testimonies. I wonder what's going to happen." Because the word fellowship was used in so many different ways. Before we can enjoy the truth of koinonia on the highest level, we need to understand it in its most elementary sense. And if we can get it down here, then we can go upstairs and begin to open up some of the treasures that that word holds. I believe Acts 2:44 captures the heart of that Greek word koinonia. In Acts 2:44, we have this verse, "And all those who believed were together," and then it says, "and had all things in common." That expression, "had all things in common," is that Greek word, koinonia. And I think that really captures the heart of it, or at least gets close to what it means to have fellowship. I have fellowship with you when I share something in common with you. Don't have to be spiritual. If we both like fishing, we can fellowship around fishing. If we both like hunting, we can fellowship around hunting. If we both invest in a certain stock, we can fellowship around that. It's sharing what you have in common. That's why they call the collection the fellowship. Because they shared that money in common with those that were going to receive it. They shared their burdens in common. That's why the Lord's table was called fellowship. Because they all got together and shared in common those marvelous elements that picture our tremendous salvation. And so on. To share that which is in common. When we think of fellowship with God, we usually think about Genesis 5:24, Enoch walked with God. Or we think about Genesis 6:19, Noah walked with God. Or in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 27, Abraham was called the friend of God. Or Moses, who was face to face with God. We think about Joshua and Caleb and David and Daniel and Peter and Paul and so on. These men who shared so much in common with God. We think about them. To walk with God, to fellowship with God, there's got to be something in common. That's the idea of fellowship. Amos 3:3, the prophet asks this question. Can two walk together except they be agreed? In order to walk together, you got to have agreement. You got to share something in common. And so basically, that's what fellowship is. It's that sharing, that partnership, that communion, that sharing something together. That's why Christians are called fellows in the Bible. And Christ is our fellow. Because we have fellowship. We share in common. That's why they're called fellow citizens. And fellow heirs, and fellow disciples, and fellow helpers, and fellow laborers, and fellow prisoners, and fellow servants, and fellow workers. Because they had fellowship in those things. And they shared all of that in common. And so they had that relationship. Let's go upstairs. How does all this apply to the Lord? Now, muster up all your old theology, everything you ever learned. Do we share anything in common with God? Do we agree together on anything with the Lord? As amazing and as stupendous as this seems, our fellowship with God is on the same basis that we have fellowship with one another. We've got to share something in common. It's the only way we can have fellowship. Having said that, let's get a little closer to that aspect of fellowship that's on my heart and that I'd like to share this weekend. Fellowship with God, as you could guess, is a big topic. It's the whole Bible, really. Fellowship with God, it's what it's all about. It's why God made you. It's why God saved you. To have fellowship with Him. Two ways, and only two ways, that I can have fellowship with God. Apart from these two ways, it's not possible. Number one, if I'm going to have koinonia with God, if I'm going to have fellowship with God, either somehow He must lift me up to His level so that I share something in common with Him. Or, He must come down to my level and share something in common with me. That's it. There's no other way. He's either got to lift me up to His level where we share something in common, or then God has got to bow down to my level and share something in common. Brothers and sisters in Christ, has God lifted us up to His level and given us anything to share in common with Christ? Has He? This is the wonder of the gospel. And it's that aspect of fellowship we call union with Christ. Union with Christ. That aspect of fellowship that every Christian shares in common with every other Christian. Every believer has been lifted up by God in Christ and shares in common with Christ. Every believer. God has lifted up the whole body of Christ. No matter how smart that believer is, no matter how dull that believer is, every believer, no matter how weak he is, no matter how strong he is, even the backslider is in union with Christ if he's a true Christian. Every believer shares in common that relationship called union with Christ. Say, what do I share in common with him? Well, you know the message of union with Christ. Everything. You share his names and his titles. Is he Christ? You're a Christian. See, you got his name. Is he Son of God? So are you, Son of God. Is he a conqueror? You're more than a conqueror. Is he an overcomer? See, you're called an overcomer too in the Bible. You say, yeah, but he's the heir. Oh, I'm a joint heir. I'm a co-heir, a fellow heir. I share that in common with him. You say, yeah, but he's king and priest. I'm king and priest too. So are you. Every believer's king and priest. Yeah, but God, he's righteous. So am I. Imputed with the righteousness of Christ. As righteous as God is righteous. He's made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification. God has lifted up in order to have fellowship every believer, so we share everything in Christ. I'm circumcised in Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. I'm buried with Christ. I'm raised with Christ. I'm seated with Christ in the heavenly places. I share the same authority over every power and dominion and every name that's named. When he comes back, he said, I'm coming with him in glory. We're going to share everything together. Marvelous aspect of fellowship. That's not what we want to talk about this week. Oh, that's good. Maybe Dana will talk about that. I don't know. A glorious fellowship where God lifts us up, brings us up so we can share in common with Him. As wonderful as that is not the aspect of fellowship that's burning on my heart this weekend. What I'd like to share is based on that. What I'd like to share issues from that, as every good thing issues from that. But what I'd like to share with you has to do with that other aspect. Has God come down to my level to share anything with me? Praise God. You know, sometimes you can look at all that theology and see all that, and you can just say, praise God, but it's sort of way up there. Here's the other aspect. Here's the other side. Has he ever come down to share my concerns and my sorrows and my afflictions and my troubles and my miseries? And on the other side, has he come down to share my joys, my aspirations, and my dreams? Has he? Brothers and sisters in Christ, may God enable you to pull out all the stops and believe this with all of your heart and all of your soul. That first aspect of fellowship is called union. This is called communion. This is that aspect of fellowship where God comes down to our level and he begins to share with us so that everything that touches me touches him. And he that touches you touches the apple of his eye. So that everything about your life, he's involved in, he's concerned in. So that he that receives you receives him. And he that rejects you rejects him. And he that persecutes you persecutes him. I'll tell you, as I read this Bible, it is a marvelous thing that Enoch walked with God. But far more marvelous to my soul that God walked with Enoch. Praise God that he walks with us And that's what we're going to look at, that aspect, that side. Now, in order for God to walk with us, as you can guess, there must be an accommodation somewhere. God has got to accommodate His greatness to our littleness. When a grandmother or a grandfather walks with their grandchild, say, along the beach, does the grandmother, grandfather look down to that grandchild and say, "Take grandfather's steps, little one"? You see, that little child doesn't have the capacity to take big steps. And if they're going to walk together, if they're going to have communion, if they're going to be agreed, then in the heart of that father, that mother, that grandmother, that grandfather, in their heart, they're going to say, "I will accommodate my steps to yours. I can take big steps, but for your sake, I won't. For your sake, I'll take little steps and I'll walk with you." I suggest this is what God does. It's wonderful when the Lord lifts us up on His shoulders in union and walks along in God's steps. But my, when He just hands down His finger, and we're enabled by the grace of God to grip that finger lovingly and watch God shuffle along at our halting pace. This is tremendous. This is what we want to look at. We're talking about friendship with God. We all have union. I'm talking about this other side now. This communion with God, that lively faith that expresses itself in love, walking in the favor of God, walking in the presence of God, so that God is always in our minds conscious, the familiarity with God, living in His favor and in His delight, knowing that He loves me, knowing that He's with me, knowing that He's concerned about my burdens, knowing that He takes my hand, knowing that He enters in and shares with me every detail of my life. What we want to look at. Now, I realize that's hard to put in words exactly what that fellowship is. So I found a verse that doesn't define it. Most of these Bible things aren't defined. That's too limiting. They're described. And I found a verse that describes exactly what I want to communicate this weekend, and I trust God will give me the grace to do it. And I'm talking about 1 Peter 1:8. Let me give you the background of that verse, say a few words about it, and then show you how this ties into 1 John. The Christians to whom Peter was writing were under severe persecution. Their faith was on trial. They were in heaviness through manifold temptations. They're gold in the fire. They're in trouble. They're being burned alive. They're being thrown to animals. They're victims of the swords of men. It was a time of persecution. They were scattered. They had no place to call home. They were on the run for their lives. And in this setting, we have 1 Peter 1:8. Though you've not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That verse, under those adverse conditions, give sort of two characteristics of what I'm talking about in this fellowship. They loved their unseen Lord. They loved their Lord. The things that were seen with physical eyes were not held dear to them. Their homes and their land and their money and their position, life itself. They just said, "I don't see you, but I love you. I love Jesus. I love the Lord." See, the world couldn't understand what was going on. They couldn't understand how those Christians could expose themselves to such dangers. They just said, "Because I love the Lord." And in those conditions, listen, their lives were filled with joy ineffable, inexpressible, full of glory. Their outward sufferings were grievous, but their inward joys seemed to transcend all that. They were being hacked to pieces, their joy inexpressible and full of glory. This is what I'd like us to leave with as we leave. I love the Lord and I have the joy of the Lord. Right? That's fellowship on that level. Where I can just know in my heart, I just love Jesus. And I have an inexpressible joy flooding my soul, filling me to the brim, running over at all sides at all times, filled with the joy of the Lord. That's the fellowship that I'm trying to describe, and may God give us grace to do it. One more thing, and we're done. I ask you to turn to 1 John, please. When you read any passage under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, may I make this suggestion? Read it over and over again in its completeness. Read a whole book at a time, or big sections at a time, and just keep reading it over and over until your heart can find the great emphasis of the Holy Spirit. God emphasizes certain things. And as you read it, it comes to the surface. And the more you read it, the more God will bring that up. And I find as I read 1 John, there are two recurring emphases. And I'll show you how that ties in with the message. The first recurring emphasis is the word know. Almost every commentator recognizes that more than 30 times in this epistle. Know, know, that you might know, that you might know. For this reason, some commentators call this epistle the greatest epistle on assurance in the Bible. God gave it to you so you might know. All right, hold that for a moment and glance at these verses, which give that second recurring emphasis. I've jotted them down to save time, but you can look them up. Chapter 1, verse 6. I won't read the whole thing, just that part I want to emphasize. We lie. Verse 8. The truth is not in us. Verse 10. We make him a liar. Chapter 2, verse 4. Is a liar. The truth is not in him. Verse 21. No lie is of the truth. Verse 27. His anointing is not a lie. Chapter 4, verse 20. He is a liar. Chapter 5, 10. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar. Those two ideas go constantly through the book. No, 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 no. Lie, 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 lie. Now why would the Holy Spirit give those two emphasis in a book whose message is, or one great message is, fellowship with God? God is claiming in this book that it's possible to love Him, though unseen, and rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. He stresses no, because there were some who doubted it. There were some who doubted it. Almost like saying, wow, that's too good to be true. Wouldn't it be wonderful if I could love the Lord and be filled with the joy of the Lord? If I could know that God is involved in all things in my life, is common, in common with all those things. He stresses lie because some Christians were faking it. Some were doubting it. Fellowship. Some were faking it. Fellowship. Why would somebody doubt something as wonderful as fellowship? May God give us eyes to see this, because I think we're going to touch on something very, very true. At least we've all tasted it. Maybe some have already had deliverance. We need to see this. Why would some doubt? They believe with all their heart this union with Christ, lifted up by God, but they doubt the second part. that God would come down and enter in and share in common all every detail of my life. Why would they doubt it? Well, maybe because they were ignorant of their union. That's a possibility. They just didn't understand all that they had in Christ. Maybe it was just plain old unbelief. Am I going too far to assume that's not true here? I hope that's not true here. I don't want to deal with that. There's a third reason, and I think we've all tasted it. Why would somebody doubt it? And I don't know how to say it, but perhaps this will help. I'm referring to that checkered board experience so often that happens in our lives. I'd love to believe I love the Lord. Somebody called me recently in scorn, lover of Jesus. What a compliment that was to my soul. Lover of Jesus. But then every now and then, you know, you get to look at your heart, your life. You say, I wonder what everybody else sees. I wonder if that's really true. If I'm a lover of Jesus. Oh, you can't do it publicly because you can get too hairy. But every now and then, when you're alone with the Lord, you begin to look at those glaring inconsistencies in your life and those awful contradictions. And you say, I wonder if I'm really in fellowship with God. That checkerboard experience. Now, I know what I read in the Bible. The Bible's clear. The Christian thirsts for God. The Christian always longs for His glory. The Christian desires to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian lives by simple faith. The Christian doesn't trust himself. He's not a fool. Doesn't trust his own heart. The Christian is dead to sin and to the world and to self. That's what the Bible says. The Christian's alive to God. To the Christian, his breath is prayer, his food is the Word of God. I know what the Bible says, but I also know what the mirror says. And sometime in my soul, it's not the same thing. I look at that Bible, and I don't doubt it. I say, praise God. Then I look at my life, and I wonder what in the world's going on. Reminds me so much of Zechariah 14, 6 and 7, which describes a day in the future. Strange day, strange condition. It says, the light shall not be clear nor dark. It will be a unique day. Neither day nor night. A mixture of light and darkness. And sometimes I look at my life and I just say, you know, I don't think that day is just before Jesus comes. I think I found that day. Mingled light and dark. It's not day, it's not night. I'm not sure I'm in or out. I know a lot of the words. I know the phrases. I hate sin. And then I love it. You ever been there? That could make you doubt this kind of fellowship we're talking about. I sing one minute, then I sink the next minute. And I wonder what in the world is going on. How I love the Lord. How I love the world. And it just seems to be there in the same heart, that checkered board experience. Not light, not darkness. Mingled light and darkness. It's an awful thing to the child of God to find his heart gravitating to the old ways again. Wanting to get involved in the follies of sin. Having all those crucified passions begin to revive again. Sometimes you feel like your heart is so full of worldliness. Then you go back really doubting. I wonder if I really got saved. I wonder if I really meant it way back when. I'm going to try to judge your heart. I'm speaking from my own life. But so often, my own life is a history of falls and recoveries. Of sin and then repenting. Departing and then returning to the Lord. Victory, victory, victory. Defeat, defeat, defeat. Victory, defeat, victory, defeat. You have joys. You have bright days. You have great days. You're in love with the Lord. Just as fast it can come on you. Next thing, I was the other couple, this week it was. Lillian, where is she? Yeah, she remembers. I got into a gloom that wouldn't quit. And my dear helped me. She's trying to help me, you know, and trying to nail it down. You can't nail it down. It's the mystery of iniquity. It's just everything. There's no one thing. I just feel rotten. And I don't know why. You hardly stop singing Psalm 23 and you got to sing Psalm 88. You have to look up Psalm 88. There's not a word of victory in Psalm 88. Such a mixture. You ever get to that place where you can't even locate God? And you don't even know what direction to pray in? You just sort of shout and trust that He's... That's what I'm talking about. When you're knocked about with joys and sorrows, it's not dark, it's not light, it's sort of in between. You think the Lord's smiling, next thing He's frowning. You're not sure if He's happy with you, sad with you. What's His pleasure, what's not His pleasure? That experience makes you doubt. It's a very frustrating experience. It's frustrating when you know that communion with God, fellowship with God is your highest privilege. And when you have to be honest and say, but I hardly ever find it so. It's a frustrating experience when you know that nothing should motivate you but love to the Lord. But if duty or conscience or need doesn't come along, you're not motivated. You just sort of sit there. It's frustrating to know in your heart that everything under the sun is vanity. And then be so upset by some little trifle that comes up in your life. You think the whole world is going to pass away. To know God reigns. To sing it, to believe it, to know it. He's in control. He's in charge. He reigns. And then to worry and to doubt and to fret and to wring your hands and say, am I saved? What is happening in my life? I suggest that those inconsistencies can knock you dumb. They can drive you crazy. I'm glad for the way Newton ended his poem. Here's his poem. This is the same Newton that wrote Amazing Grace. Strange and mysterious is my life. What opposites I feel within. A stable peace, a constant strife. The rule of grace, the power of sin. Too often I am captive led, yet daily triumph in my head. Thus different powers within me strive, and grace and sin by turns prevail. I grieve, rejoice, decline, revive. And victory hangs in doubtful scales. But Jesus has this promise passed that grace will overcome at last. Praise God for the end of that. But every once in a while, that experience, that checkered board experience, that mingled light and dark, not day, not night, sort of in between, will make you doubt it. Why would somebody fake it? Now, I hope I'm not talking to those who have embraced a lie and you're faking it because you're holding on to error. That's one reason you might fake it. Or some might fake it because of 1 John 2:19. They lied, they faked it because they embraced it for their own self-interest. And then after their own self-interest was served, of course, they dropped it. Those kind never continue. They always fade away. As the Holy Spirit said in Hebrews 6:9, Beloved, I'm persuaded better things of you. But why would a child of God fake it? Well, you might call it spiritual pride. As I look back in my life, I know why I faked it many times. It was just too embarrassing to admit it. That's why I faked it. You know, everybody talks about higher life and deeper life and abundant life and supernatural life and an exchanged life and a co-crucified life and a spirit-filled life and a victorious life.
And they talk about sweet fellowship with Jesus and a close walk with God and a great revelation from the Word and an intimate union with Him and an unclouded walk with the Lord. You've heard them talk that way. You hear testimonies. You sing about it. And I'm supposed to stand up and say, the Bible is dry. Right? I'm supposed to say, I don't enjoy choruses. They're too surface. I'm supposed to stand up and say, Christian gatherings often bore me. I don't get anything out of it. I don't like church. I'm supposed to say that? Too embarrassed to say that. So I say, yeah, brother. Oh, what? Praise God. Fellowship in Jesus. And in my heart, I'm faking it. I'm playing a game. God, in my conscious experience, seems far away. Let's come back to 1 John. Here's what I'm suggesting. Trust me for it now. And let's watch the Lord do it as we go through the weekend. I am suggesting, and I hope to be able to show you from this book, that God is saying there is a fellowship. There is a, based on that union, there is a fellowship with God where you can be in love with the Lord, filled with supernatural joy, and you don't have to doubt it anymore. And you don't have to fake it anymore. And God shows us in this epistle, and that's what I want to look at. How can I have this experience in the light of all my inconsistencies and all the contradictions in my life and what I know to be true? How can I really have this fellowship with God and know it? Never have to fake it again. May God open our eyes as we look at this wonderful truth. That's what we'd like to look at together. That kind of fellowship. So you never have to doubt it again. And you don't have to play any more games. Where you can know it and enjoy it. Love the Lord and be filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory. May God give us that this weekend. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do thank You for 1 John. And we would ask You, Lord, as we proceed through this weekend, to open the eyes of our heart to this magnificent truth. You would share in common with us, and we can know it, and we never have to fake it again. Make that real to us this weekend. We ask in Jesus' name.